Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. We meditate today on our Gospel reading, Luke 16, just referencing briefly our 1 Timothy reading too. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us in many, many ways, including with the gift of your word, which we meditate again on today. Bless us as we do that, and may it speak into our hearts and minds and lives and inspire us to live lives of faithfulness to you and generosity to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Bible has a lot to say about our attitude to money, and much of it would make your financial advisor's hair stand on end. If you have a financial advisor and if they have hair, I suppose. The Bible is constantly reminding us that God is the source of all we have and that our neighbours are to be among the chief beneficiaries of all we have. In other words, we are called to lives of thanksgiving, contentment, and radical generosity. Paul writes to Timothy, "Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it." I was reminded of this fact again this past week as I watched some of Queen Elizabeth's funeral. And if you stayed up late enough to see the committal part of the service at St. George's Chapel or saw it replayed like I did, you would have noticed the removal of the Queen's tokens of office from the top of her casket. They'd been there right through the day. I was wondering how they hadn't fallen off at one point, but apparently they're stuck on pretty well. And then towards the very end of the committal, all those items were removed. And the voiceover in the version I was watching said this: "The symbols of sovereignty will now be removed in order that Elizabeth can descend into the grave as a simple Christian soul." I thought that was a very beautiful witness to what Paul's talking about in these verses. That we bring nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. The Bible has a great deal to say about our attitude to money and our possessions. And some of the more challenging things, some of the more confronting things, come right here in Luke 16 and 1 Timothy 6. And to really get a feel for what's going on in these chapters, it's good to go back and read the whole chapters at some stage. But basically, these two passages speak with one voice about the danger of desiring, pursuing, clinging too tightly to material things. I'm often reminded of the quote attributed to Malcolm Forbes that he who dies with the most toys wins. The Bible readings today are supposed to teach us the very opposite. The story of the rich man and Lazarus teach us the opposite of that, that it's about living and dying with Christ that makes us winners or successful or eternally saved. So I want to focus today on the rich man, the poor man, and then a few comments at the end about the man who rises from the dead and what that section is all about. Now, this story in the Bible is not called a parable, but it has many of the hallmarks of a parable. So it's probably better to see it as an illustration, an illustrative story, rather than a historical account. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. So you get this unnamed rich man, and he's described as living in luxury, living a very lavish lifestyle. You know, the way you might dress for a once-off special event, he dresses every day. The way you might eat when you go to a very nice restaurant on the odd occasion, he eats like that three meals a day. So it's this description of, you know, opulence and lavish living. All the while, the rich man seems to ignore the poor man begging at his gate. Perhaps he sees him as a pain. Perhaps he sees him as someone else's problem. Perhaps he sees him as someone who should do more to help himself. Perhaps he stopped seeing him altogether as he goes about his life more focused on other things. Of course, one of the more confronting elements of this story, and there are several, is that the rich man is not entirely unrelatable. for the vast majority of us living in the Adelaide Hills in 2022. He lives well, he dresses well, he eats well. And I would describe that as many of us in many ways. Even with our rising cost of living, we still probably have more in common with him, at least in terms of standard of living, than with the other man, than with Lazarus. Now, Jesus has just been talking to the Pharisees, and he's described them as lovers of money. And so there's no doubt that this story is supposed to address and unsettle them and us to the extent that we carry that similar attitude or approach. It's meant to be an unsettling story in some ways. But before we follow the rich man's trajectory, I just want to come back and think a bit about the poor man. Now, the poor man is presented in stark contrast. These two are as far away from one another in how they live as Sydney and Geelong were yesterday in how they played, if you watched the AFL Grand Final. All right? They're worlds apart. Jesus says, "At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores." So it's this description of this desperate, destitute, down and out person laying there at the rich man's gates. The mention of the dogs is supposed to reinforce this lowliness of his state. You remember the verse that says, you know, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the rich man's table. And so this is, the language is supposed to place this man even below the level of the dogs. Now, we don't know what circumstances led him there. There may be multiple factors. There usually are multiple factors. What we know is that he's simply there. We get told he's laid there, meaning he probably can't walk himself there. He's perhaps disabled in some way. And so he's laid there, and there he stays, and there he begs. The one positive thing that we're told about this man is his name, Lazarus. Now, it's very unusual in a parable to have someone named. So that's unusual, and it's very unusual in this parable to have someone named, because we've just been told of the rich man who remains totally anonymous. No name. The poor man is given a name, the name Lazarus. Now, Lazarus comes from the Hebrew word Eliezer, or the Hebrew name Eliezer, which means one whom God helps. One whom God helps. So you get this incredible contrast being built up. This rich man who's very busy making a name for himself in the world, and this poor man who already has a name from God that means one whom God helps. Now, at this point in the story, there's this almighty kind of shift in the movement, this great upheaval of everything, and this great reversal of fortunes. Both men die. Lazarus goes to be with Abraham, the rich man does not, and he's in this place of torment, and to add to that, he can see what's going on with Abraham and Lazarus, and he begs for their help, and Abraham says, it's impossible, there's this great chasm, and you can't go back and forth between the two. Now, I don't think the point of the parable is to give us this full kind of description of the afterlife. And I think if we read too much into the details, that's a danger. The point of the parable is as a warning sign, like we talked about in the children's address, a warning sign of the trajectory of the path we walk. A warning sign of the trajectory of the lives we lead, either towards God or away from God. That's the point being made. Now, the final interaction between the rich man and Abraham goes even a step further and makes the parable sound like a prophecy and makes a little moral sound like a miracle and makes a simple story point to an even greater story. And I've always been fascinated by this end of this parable. The rich man resigns himself to his fate, but asks Abraham to send Lazarus to his brothers so that they might come to their senses. seems like a fairly valid request. So they might not end up where he is. He says if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Abraham says if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. We tend to think, I think, most of us, that if God just gave us one big, unequivocal sign of his existence or his presence or his power or his goodness, that would do it. Case closed. Abraham says they have everything they need. We have everything we need. We have Moses and we have the prophets. We have God revealed to us in his word. We have the boundless beauty of creation. We have the abundant material blessings that God's given us and opportunities to use them to his glory and for the well-being of others. On top of all that, we have Christ, someone who did rise from the dead, someone who is the ultimate sign of God's existence and presence and power and goodness for us. We have Christ. And Abraham was right. Many still aren't convinced. But Christ became poor so that we might become rich. Christ took our place so that we might have his place. Christ forgives us even the sin of greed, our love of money, our neglect of our neighbor, but he cares too much to leave us on that perilous path. Instead, he calls us back. Christ gives us his very own name in baptism. Like Lazarus, one whom God helps. And this same Christ crowns us with righteousness and promises to prepare a place in heaven for each of us. So that when our time comes, we too can hand back to him everything we have been given and descend into the grave a simple Christian soul, like Elizabeth, to take hold of the life that Paul says is really life. Let's pray that we would. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us today, challenging though it may be. We pray that you help us to understand it clearly. We pray that you help us to heed the warnings you place before us about the lives we lead and the paths we walk. We pray that you would continue to bless us with many material blessings, but that you would also help us to loosen our grip on those things, so that they might be freed to serve you as you intend them and for the well-being of other people. Lord, give us such a faith, such a hope, such a strength, such a life lived in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.